honesty, integrity. It seems like you have a serious value for friendship and the values that come along with friendship. Yeah. I got a couple of just two other questions. I just wanted to know, according to that, a little more personal note, what do you think? Do you think you are good friends with God?
I'm not sure if I'm not into believing, but I know for sure is there is a God. So I had a struggle in my life. So I had to fix it. And for some reason, there would be situations where the time get rough. And when it comes to police getting involved, for some reason, I was never a person to get in trouble because I would go the right direction, or either he would lead me to the right direction. I'm not sure if it's either him or just me on being smart. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be disrespectful because I do go to church. That's crazy.
Okay.
I go to church, but I go to church to see if it's real.
So. Do you think friendship is something that's important?
I believe friendship is something that's important.
Why?
I would say because without a friend, a lot of us tend to need to lean on somebody, and we tend to lean on our friends, whether they're family members or non-family members, I guess. So
that does make a lot of sense. What does a person have to do to become a good friend with someone else?
Well, it depends. Some people are friends from various circumstances. Some people could become friends while they're incarcerated. Some people could become friends while they're in day school. So I guess it depends on the circumstance and, like, being there for a person in need.
Now, I see you value friendship and you have clear responses in terms of what it means to be friends and what those characteristics are looking for in friendships. Just to be a little more of a personal question, do you believe that you are friends, good friends with God?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. What do you think it takes to be good friends with God?
I think being a good friend, having a good friendship relationship with God, period, is knowing that He is your Savior, and worshiping Him.
Do you think you have to be good to be friends with God?
Ideally, yes, but some people, they do bad things, and they have good relationships with God. How did that work? I don't know.
Do you think friendship is important?
Yeah, I definitely do think friendship is important, because it usually helps with understanding yourself and understanding how other people think and other perspectives. And that's really important whenever you're developing and growing as a teenager, of course, like me, and growing into an adult. That's definitely what I think on friendship.
Okay. What does a person have to do to become a good friend with someone else?
Just be yourself, I guess. Just support them, help them achieve what they want to do. Friendly stuff. I don't know.
All right. So I can see you do have a value on friendship, and you make it a priority and make it valuable to you. Would you say that you are good friends with God?
Good friends with God. Yeah, I would say that. I definitely do think I'm good friends with God. Definitely do speak with Him every now and then to help my problems. I actually have seen some type of redemption and everything in terms of helping me out with school and with just relationships with other people. Definitely do have friendship with God.
Now, do you think someone has to be good to be friends with God?
No, I definitely think you could be friends with God if you were a bad person at first. You could always become good. You could always become a better person, of course. It's nothing you're just bad straight out. Everybody has some good inside of them, I believe.
All right. Hello, everyone. The Brooklyn men have spoken about friendship, haven't they? And, ladies, don't feel slighted. We tried to interview some of the ladies of Brooklyn, but they didn't want to be on camera for whatever reason. They're smarter than the men. Anyway, it is just so great to be here with you today, talking about a subject that is valuable, really, to all of us. Friendship is something that we don't want to be without. And we have little sayings about friends. A true friend is someone who thinks that they are, you're a good egg, even though they know that you're slightly cracked. Yeah? Friends are people who know you really well and like you anyway. Mm-hmm. That's good friendship. There is nothing better than a friend, unless it is a friend with chocolate. That's what this lady is saying. Some of you are saying, amen, amen. Life is an awful ugly place to not have a best friend. We heard that from one of the guys on the street, didn't we? That is a really important comment, because life gets very ugly, especially when our decisions and all that we want to do breaks down and we find ourselves alone and we find ourselves without the solutions we thought we had. We need a friend. A good friend is trustworthy, honest, and dependable. I love when the King Solomon said there in Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. That's the type of friends we want. And today we're going to be talking about the ultimate friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, there is no one else that is going to stick closer than a brother. And we're going to look at that and the impact it has on our lives. Why the Lord God is the true friend, the greatest and the true friend. Not a true friend. He is the ultimate true friend. And that is something that Jesus had to deal with in his earthly ministry. We're going to look at a story today that he gave, and it has three aspects to it, three dimensions to it, and he wanted it to be very clear why he was a friend, not only to sinners, but a friend to people who thought that they had a relationship with him. He was still willing to be a friend with them, even though they were living in denial and living in hypocrisy. Let's take a look there in Luke chapter 15. What a wonderful, beautiful story. And Jesus is ministering throughout the nation of Israel, and here he is having tax collectors and sinners come near to hear him. His words must have been bringing hope. His words must have been communicating great love. And you can't go through the New Testament without being thrilled in your heart that Jesus has given a message of great hope for all eternity. He's given a message of such incredible love that you can't miss it as you go through it. And these people weren't missing it. These people were the lowest dregs of society. The tax collectors were hated because they went over to the other side. They were collecting taxes for the empire, for the Roman Empire. No one could be hated more. And then you had the other sinners. And this has to do with the prostitutes and other drunkards and whoever. And they were outcasts of society. And so Jesus is going to give a reason for being friends with them. Because the Pharisees say here, this man receives and eats with these sinners. Why is he hanging out? The tax collectors and sinners are coming close to hear and they're responding to Jesus. We have the contrast with the Pharisees. They're complaining. They're moaning. How, if Jesus is so great, why is he hanging out with these losers? Why isn't he excited about us? We're the winners of life. Now, the problem is this, those religious people were in denial about who they really were before God. And we're going to see that as we go through this story today. Jesus is going to give a reason why he is hanging out with the sinners. And in Luke chapter 7, Luke had already recorded that the scribe said, he's even a friend of sinners. And so he doesn't repeat it here because what we're hearing, we realize that's what the Pharisees and scribes are uptight about. Jesus is being a friend to these losers. How does he do that? Doesn't he know that his life and his reputation is going to be destroyed by hanging out with these people? No, he came for all of us who understand who we are before a holy, righteous God. And I want you to remember as we go through this story, if I compare myself with the drug dealer that lives on my block, I'm going to look pretty good. If I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I'm in trouble. I'm in major trouble. He's perfect. He's holy. And when my life is put under a microscope, the microscope of the Ten Commandments, I come out a lawbreaker. I come out as someone who's offended God in a terrible way. And so I want us today to understand that when we see ourselves before the holy God, prior to him doing his work in our lives, we've got major problems. And so the Pharisees are reacting because they've never had the joy of being made alive. And we'll see this more. And so Jesus says to them, he's going to bring up these parables. Really, it's one parable and it has three parts to it. He's talking about sheep, and then he's talking about coins, and then he's going to be talking about a son. And each of them have been lost. And he begins with the sheep, and it's interesting. He's not talking about people yet, and he wants us to ask ourselves, well, what do I have in likeness to a sheep? And we have some things that are very similar to sheep when we are without Christ and when we're lost in our sin. Jesus said, what man of you, which of you having 100 sheep? This is incredible. If he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness. Doesn't he leave them and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Isn't that the heart of the shepherd? And so Jesus is saying, I want you to see the heart of Jesus. I want you to see my heart. My heart is that I want to make sure I take care of the flock that God has given to me. And those that are lost, even if it's one that is lost, I value that one. And I'm willing to go after that one. And he says he goes after it until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. It's a wonderful moment. Now, you might say, well, what's the relationship between a person and a sheep? Well, the tax collectors and the sinners are going to hear that Jesus is hanging out with them because he sees them as a lost sheep. A lost sheep is dumb. We don't want to think of ourselves in that way, do we? But a sheep gets lost. They can't find their way back. They're just totally dumb. A sheep will begin to eat. And even if it comes around across poisonous plants, it'll just eat those plants. It'll get sick. And what happens is then it begins to bloat up and it falls over. And then it rolls on its back and it can't upright itself. Not only is it dumb, it's defenseless. Can you imagine what happens to a lost sheep going out in the wilderness? Boy, the first wolf that finds it, the first lion that finds it in this time, they're going to have a great dinner, aren't they? So they're totally defenseless. And so what Jesus is saying to the lost sinners and tax collectors, listen, I love you. And I want you to know and understand, and I believe you do understand this, that you're dumb like the sheep and you're defenseless like the sheep. But we want to come before God and we want to make ourselves as the Pharisees think of themselves. You know what, God? You're great and we're following you, but we do not need what John the Baptist has been proclaiming, that you are the Messiah, that you are the promised Messiah, that you are the Lamb that has come to take away the sins of the world. We don't need you. We're good on our own. We don't see ourselves as dumb. We don't see ourselves as defenseless against the enemy of our soul. And if you're going to find yourself as a friend to Jesus, remember, Jesus is your friend. But if you're going to have him as, if you're going to be his friend, then you have to come to him honestly. You can't come to him in pride and say, Jesus, I really know everything, but I'd like you to help me out with a few things. You can't come to him on that basis. You have to come to him on the basis of saying, I know I'm like the sheep. I can't figure life out. I can't figure eternity out. I can't figure out how to cleanse my heart from sin. I can't do that. I'm dumb. And I'm defenseless against the enemy of my soul who continues to bring lies before me and confusion. And I keep on making decisions that just create more and more problems in my life. Yes, I understand. I am like the sheep that is lost. And I am desperately in need of a Savior. That's what he wants the sinners and the tax collectors to understand. He wants the Pharisees to hear, that's why I'm their friend. They need a friend. No one else can friend them. No one else can take care of them. I can take care of them because I am going to provide something that no one else can provide. I am going to provide a sacrifice that pays for all of their sins and gives them an opportunity once again to be right with God. The Pharisees, they need to stop and say, wow, you know what? I've got this all wrong. But they're not saying that. When he comes home, he calls together all of his friends, doesn't he? And he says to them, rejoice with me. You know, I found my lost sheep. This is so fantastic. I say to you that likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. He's not talking about, oh, there has to be thousands and thousands. No, there's just one. He loves the lost so much that even when one comes to repent, he is just filled with joy and all. Heaven is filled with joy. This is incredible. But remember, he is saying over one sinner who what? Repents. Would you like to be a friend to Jesus? He's your friend already. He's already done everything that a true friend would do. And yet he's waiting. Will you be his friend? The first step is repentance. That first step means that my life is wrong. The one thing that the tax collectors and sinners understood clearly from Jesus Christ was that they had broken the holy law of God. They knew themselves as being liars. They knew themselves as being thieves. They knew themselves as what Jesus said when he taught them. He says, if you have lust in your heart for a woman, you've already committed adultery. It's what's in your heart. If you hate someone, if you're angry with them, you already have murder in your heart. The truth of the matter is we've broken all 10 commandments, all of us. The Pharisees, on the other hand, said, we've kept the law. We're the ones who have kept the law. We're good. And so that was keeping them from seeing their need of Jesus. And they couldn't appreciate a lost person coming to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you know what you're doing? You're keeping people from going into the kingdom of heaven. By what you're teaching, you're keeping them from going in because you haven't gone in yourself. You haven't repented and gone in yourself. So listen, Church at the Rock people, remember, one of the things we're concerned about here at Church at the Rock is making sure we have a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And that we're excited when we see others coming to Jesus Christ. And I see that over and over here at the church. And I just love it. It's fantastic. And then the 99 just... And it's a self-righteous person who needs no repentance. Who is it that needs no repentance? I wake up in the morning and I say, oh God, I know in my heart that you've convicted me of something that is wrong. And I see it. I repent. From the first time I repented of the Lord of my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, it hasn't stopped until now. Why? Because it sets the pattern. God, even if I go in a direction where it is, I sense I've hurt someone or whatever it is, I want a spirit of saying, I turn away from that behavior. I don't want to continue in that direction. I repent. Everyone needs repentance. But what's he telling the Pharisees? You guys don't need repentance. You see yourselves as not needing it. Only these people. But God has said in his word, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul said so very clearly, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men, everywhere. There's no one that is excluded. There is no one that is good. Only God is good. And yet these Pharisees are puffing themselves up and they're saying, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I want you to know that I am someone who is ready for God, ready to stand before Him. And yet they have not been honest about their sin in their lives. Well, we go to the next part of this parable, beautiful experience of a woman who's frantic. I shouldn't say that, a beautiful experience. The woman is frantic. She's lost something precious to her. She's lost a coin. Probably these 10 coins had been given to her by her husband. And they're very valuable. They communicate to everyone. Maybe she wore them on a necklace. She might have wore them around her head. But they communicated to everybody that she was valuable and precious to her husband. And they also communicated that the husband was looking out for her, that in case he died, she would have at least a beginning point to take care of herself. Well, it says that now she's lost one, and She's very concerned about this. This is not the way to handle the coins that your husband has given to you. This is really disgraceful. So the coin has been lost in disgrace. And Jesus wants the tax collectors and the sinners to understand clearly, you know what? You are a disgrace to your heavenly Father. He's never, ever wanted you to be in this condition of lostness. And it's they're lost in darkness, aren't they? She has to light a candle. She has to start searching her house, and she lights the candle. She doesn't want it dark. And the coin is in darkness, and Jesus is saying, you're in darkness. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come to give light to your life. He's your friend. He wants to give you light. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that people have loved the darkness, and they flee from the light until they start humbling themselves and walking toward the light of Jesus. They're lost. And so what does Jesus do? He shows up. He shows up in the form of a friend. He shows up in the friend in the form of a family member. He shows up on Friend Day, and he gives some light to your life. And it begins to show you that you're lost. Not only are you lost in darkness, but you're lost in the dirtiness of your sin. You're lost in filth because she has to get her broom out and start sweeping. You know, she looked under the bed with her candle and she goes, oh my goodness, I haven't cleaned under the bed for a while. And there's all a bunch of dirt under there. And she gets that broom and she starts cleaning up. And finally, she finds that coin. It's such an exciting moment. She calls her friends and her neighbors because it was in disgrace, lost in disgrace. Now she's excited. It's now what it's intended to be. It, with me and showing how much I'm valued and precious. Rejoice with me. I found the peace that was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. And what does he say again? Repent. He doesn't want anyone to miss this point of repentance. It's a complete change of mind on how I've responded to God's law. I've indulged myself in living for myself and being totally rebellious. I've rejected the word of God. I've said, you know what? I see some things in there that I don't want to live by. And so you find yourself coming face to face with the Lord who begins to shine his light into your life. And you begin to stop and say, you know what? I'm wrong. And then you say, I'm in dirtiness. I'm in the filth of sin. And you cry out and say, oh God, I've offended you. I'm going to turn away. I don't want to live in this mess anymore. God, it's such an offense to you and I want to turn. And what are you turning to? You're turning to Jesus. He is that promised Messiah. As he was speaking there with all of these people, he's shining forth the truth of God. And the lost sinners are sensing there is something in him that I haven't heard in any other religious leader. There's something I'm hearing from him that brings hope to me, that I can be prepared for eternity. That's what they're experiencing at this moment. But on the other hand, the Pharisees are still stuck. They are not responding to Jesus. They are hearing this story and they're saying, you know what? I don't like to be, I don't like to have to think that I was lost in disgrace. I don't want to believe that I was in darkness. I'm a child of the law. I've always had the law. God is the God of Israel, the one true God. We've always had him. We've always been in the light. And I hear people tell me, oh, pastor, I've always been in the light. I grew up in Sunday school. I've always gone to church. You know, that doesn't make any impression on me at all. I've grown up in the church. Believe me, it doesn't make you a Christian. The only thing that makes you a Christian is when you get honest before God and you see him loving you, you see him communicating to you and saying, you know what? You don't know how to get out of your mess. You're dumb. You don't know how to deal with all of the lies that are around. You're defenseless. You need my wisdom. You need me as your savior. You're lost. When you come before him, you need to remember, I was lost in disgrace because God never intended his wonderful creation of humanity to be in darkness, to be lost in darkness. That's a disgrace. But not only we're lost in our filth of sin, he never intended that for us. And so he's waiting. He waits for us. Will we respond to his friendship? Will we respond to his offer of being friends with him? It means that we need to repent and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's going to give another aspect to this story of lostness and why he is the true friend of sinners. And why the religious people of his day were so uptight about it. Because he wants them to really understand. But he really wants the lost people to understand why he is their friend also. And so now he's going to move from a sheep, a coin. Now he's going to move to people. Just in case you still haven't got the message. Now he's going to come and he is going to bring out this message of the two sons. And one represents the sinners. One represents the Pharisees. He's going to allow them to see both people. He's going to allow them to see themselves in this story in a very clear way. And that's what he wants for our lives. And the younger son said to his father, I wish you were dead. That is what he is saying when he goes to his father. And he says to him, Father, give me the portion of goods that come to me, that falls to me. So he divided them to them his livelihood. He gave the young man his inheritance. Now, I'm not so sure, but I think that in this context, he gave the inheritance to his older son too, a double inheritance. He would give 2/3 to his older son and 1/3 to his younger son because he wanted to say, okay, you hate me? You know what? Maybe I am at the place. You know what? If I'm going to give you your inheritance, then I'm going to give your older son his inheritance also. And so now he has given them both what falls to them. And this is such a sad thing. The people that were listening to this parable were gasping at this point. There is no way in Israel a young man should go to his father and say, I can't wait till you die. Give me the inheritance. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to live around you. And I know that when he says not many days later, the younger man gathers everything together, all that he thinks he's going to need for the party, the big party that he's going to need. And he journeys to a far country. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want to be close to his dad. He doesn't want to be close to anything that's going to remind him of God. And that's the way it happens in our lives sometimes, doesn't it? We begin to separate ourselves from anything that reminds us of the Lord and what he wants for our lives. Some of you maybe remember reading the Bible and being in Sunday school and you just said, you know what? I've fallen away from that. More likely, you came to a point in your life where you said, you know what? I really don't want to hear that. And now in your life, you're saying, you know what? I got to get back. I got to get back and listen to what God has for my life. I've been away. I've been on a journey in a far country away from the Lord. This is the time to come back. Today is the day of salvation. You're coming back to Him. And so there he wasted his possessions, all that his father had given to him, in prodigal living. And that word there, prodigal, is something that you could say riotous living. Sexually immoral living is a word for it. Because in Proverbs chapter 7, in that scripture, it talks about a harlot who wastes her life. And the same word is used in that passage. And so we're going to see later on, that's how the older brother looked at this younger brother. Wasting all that he had with harlots. And so it was a debauched life that he went into. And you know what? That's the way it is with our Creator. Our Creator gives us the opportunity to make a choice, doesn't He? He allows us to make choices that are going to drag us down deeper and deeper into sin. And you know what? He wants us to be honest about it. And that's what He wanted the tax collectors and the sinners. He's telling them, He's saying, yes, I want you to know why I am a friend of these tax collectors and sinners. And so you could imagine the tax collectors and sinners saying, boy, He's going to hit these Pharisees again. And He does. But little did they know that He was going to help them to understand in a greater way how lost they were. And how debauched their lives were before God. And how they needed to be honest about this. Just like this young man is going to be honest before God. So when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Really? All of us could have said, hey, you know what? Things aren't going to look good for you. If you take this direction, we just want you to know you're going to have some hard times. So none of us are surprised about this. None of the people in the crowd were surprised at that moment when they heard that. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, a Gentile, because he's raising pigs. No self-respecting Jew would be raising pigs. All right? So it's a stinking mess. Hey, you probably, I don't know, maybe you've been around a pig farm. I used to deliver hay to a pig farm when I was farming, when I was a kid. And I could smell the farm. I didn't even need to know the address. I could smell that farm from a mile away without any problem at all. It is a filthy mess. And so this is where he is now. And he's supposed to feed the swine. There's no lower job than feeding pigs. They're slopping food all over the place. It's a noise that is sickening, and that's his responsibility. None of them stop and say, oh, thanks for feeding me. You know, it's just a thankless job, a real mess. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods, and these pods, you can feed pigs anything. It is just sickening. They'll eat it. It doesn't matter. And for a human, they're not going to eat what the pigs eat. Believe me, trust me. And he's thinking of it. He's thinking of what they're eating. And no one gave him anything. They saw that he didn't have anything to eat, but they don't care. They're just going to use him until he dies. And so he came to himself. It's not hard to come to yourself when you finally have nothing to look forward to and nothing to trust in. And I tell people, you are at that point now if you are without Christ. You might say to me, oh, Pastor, you're wrong. I have a great pension. Oh, you're wrong. I have a great job. I just got a raise. I just got an advancement on the job. I'm doing fantastic. I have a nice family, nice kids. Oh, I have a nice home. I'm healthy. Everything is great. You're on your way to hell. That's not great. And there is nothing worse to wake up to. And that's what Jesus wants the Pharisees to wake up to. The Pharisees are the ones who are saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not lost like this guy. This is sickening. So all the Jewish people are listening to this story unfold and they're going, ugh. This is disgusting. And the tax collectors and the sinners are saying, Jesus, you really have to put us in this light? Yeah, Yes. That's the light you need to be in. But everybody has been where you are. Prior to coming to Jesus Christ, you've been there. Even though you might have a beautiful home, even though you might have a great bank account, even though you might be really healthy, spiritually, you're in darkness. Spiritually, you're a disgrace. Spiritually, you're dumb. Spiritually, you're defenseless. There is nothing you can bring to offer to God to make you better. You are lost in your sin. It just happens that the tax collectors and the sinners are waking up to the reality of their lives. Well, this young man says, I will arise and go back to my father. Hello, where else is there to turn? There's no one that loved the son like his father. No one. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned what? I have sinned against heaven. He understood. I've sinned against heaven. I've been a liar. I've been a thief. I've been an adulterer. I've been a murderer. I've been a false worshiper. I've been man filled with greed. Oh, God, I have sinned against you. That's what needs to be confessed right to begin with. And that's what this young man is doing. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And little did he know that he would be a servant. Little did he know that he had spent all of his inheritance. When he goes back home, guess who he'll be serving? His older brother. How do you like that? Boy, that wouldn't be something he'd be so excited about. But you know what? He'll be excited about it because he'll want his older brother to know what God has done in his life. And see, that's where we serve people who have misused us, stabbed us in the back, lied about us. We become their servants. Why? Because we say, Jesus was merciful to me, a sinner. How can I not be merciful to others? How can I not reach out and love others? That's what they're beginning to see and beginning to understand as he goes through this story. And so he arose and he came to his father. And I love this. But you would think, okay, you know, they're going to have a wonderful moment where he's going to have to kneel before his father and grovel and explain to his father what happened and everything else. The father doesn't even stand for that, does he? But the father, when was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. That's the way it is with us. We turn in repentance. We just make a little turn. And God is there. God is there in compassion. God is there in forgiveness. God, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how much of a mess you've made. It doesn't matter how wicked you've been. God is waiting there to show you his love. The second you repent, the second you turn, he'll be embracing you. And that's what Jesus wants these sinners to understand. He said, if one of you today repents, this is what you can expect. You can expect the Father to embrace you and to love you. And to show his mercy. And he fell and ran and on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, he now expresses. And the father needs to hear each and every one of us at that moment where we're convicted. We come to the reality. I've offended the God of this holy universe. He needs to hear us say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He said, you know what? I have been called to preach the gospel, and it is a repentance unto God. There's two things part of my gospel. I want people everywhere to repent to God for breaking his law, and I want them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for your life. That's what he wants to happen in your life today. Will you come to that place and say, it's me, I'm the one who's offended you. I'm the one who has been lawless and broken all of your laws. You might say, well, I don't think I'm that bad. Spend some time with the Ten Commandments. Find a close friend who you know and just say, do you think I'm perfect? What do you think their response is going to be? No, not at all. But it's a lot different when you have the God of the universe searing into your innermost heart with his Holy Spirit and seeing what is in the recesses of your heart. And that's what you want. You want to come before him. Come before the foot of the cross where Jesus is, having died for your sins and paid for your sins. And say, show me why you died. Show me the sins that you died for in my life. Make it personal. What law have I broken? Was I a liar? Was I a thief? Oh, I still am in certain ways, but I try to mask it over so nobody sees it. But it's still there. God, I've broken all of your law. That's what he wants. You to come as the young man and say, I've sinned against heaven. And I've also sinned against you, my earthly father. And we've sinned against people that we need to humble ourselves before also. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring the best robe and put it on him. That's what he says to us when we come to him. Bring the cloak of righteousness. I want them to have the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being wicked and just being totally lawless and against everything, in rebellion against your father? And then you humble yourself and you repent and put your faith in Christ. And he says, yeah, I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness now. I'm going to give you a new heart that loves righteousness. This is incredible. What a true friend. The true friend has provided this, Jesus Christ. You can never produce righteousness on your own, no matter how hard you try. And so here he is, giving the robe and putting a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. He's declaring to everybody, he's part of the family. Isn't that exciting? He's part of the family of God. The Pharisees looked at him and says, he's not part of my family. And Jesus can say to them, you're right. He's not part of your family because you're not part of the family of God. You've created a false family of God. You're a hypocrite. You're wearing a mask. You're not honest about what's really in your heart. You've never been honest about it. And so, yes, you're not part of this family. And that's one of the reasons why you're upset, because you can't possibly understand how I would love them, how God would love them so much that he would send his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for their sins. People that say, oh, that's all you have to do, they're still the ones who are trying to make themselves good and boasting in their goodness. There is no place for boasting before God, none at all. And so they brought the fatted calf and they killed it. Somebody had to die. The calf had to die in order to have a celebration. Blood had to be spilt. In order for us to have a celebration for all eternity, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. That was Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed for us. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to have a great time. Well, now Jesus is going to shift to the older brother. He's going to talk to the Pharisees for a moment. The older son came in from the field. He heard the music, the dancing. He called one of the servants. What's going on? Your brother, he was lost. The one that was lost, he's back home. He's safe and sound. And your father has killed the fatted calf. The servant's all excited about this because he's part of the family. You know, but then he begins to see the face of the older brother. He was angry and would not go in. And therefore, his father came out. Look at this. His father went out to the unsaved tax collector, to the sinner. The father went out, didn't he? Isn't that amazing? But now, even the hypocrites, God the Father is going to go out to you. See, if you find yourself as a hypocrite this morning, God's going to come to you because he loves you. He's your friend. You're not his friend yet, but he's your friend. And he's going to come out and he's going to plead with you. He's going to plead with you. See, think of this. He was lost And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, do you understand what it means to be lost as a human being? Their answer is no. I think I've always been a good person. I've always tried to do what is right. I've always kept the law. Can you imagine a person there talking with the perfection of Jesus, saying, I can't comprehend what you're talking about. The Father is pleading, and Jesus is now pleading with these Pharisees to understand what is happening and what has been provided in the way of salvation for all humanity, for all the world. And he wants them to understand it. And so he answered and said to his father, you know what? You don't get it, Dad. I don't need what they need. I don't need what your son needed, your wicked son needed. These years I've been serving you, these many years I've served you, and I've never transgressed your commandment. What? I've never transgressed your commandment? Now we're getting to the bottom of it, aren't we? And that's where the Pharisees were at. They were continually justifying themselves, and they're saying, we're good, we're good, we're good. And it expresses itself, I've never transgressed your commandment. This is the ultimate hypocrite. This is the ultimate lost hypocrite right here. Some hypocrites will say, oh, I've done some things wrong. He is saying, I've never done anything wrong. And that is what the religious Pharisees are saying to Jesus. We're good. We're not like these tax collectors and sinners. And yet you never gave me a young goat. And Jesus is standing right before them. I've come as your lamb. They've rejected him. The tax collectors and the sinners heard John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they began to rejoice. And they began to follow. And they began to listen to him. And they say, yes, look at the love that he has for us. Look at the miracles that he does. It points to him as being the promised Son of God. And I've never had anything like this that you're giving your son. You've never done anything special to me. That's what a hypocrite says. You know, they look at life and they say, how come they're getting blessed and I'm not getting blessed? I've always lived for God. I've tried to do what is right. And now he's given me this sickness. He's allowed me to get sick. What is with this God? Be careful. Be careful. If you don't stop in your tracks when you start belly aching toward God, and say to yourself, you need to ask yourself, wait a minute, am I a hypocrite? Am I thinking God owes me? God doesn't owe any of us. But as soon as this son of yours came and has devoured your livelihood with harlots, that's the story. Can you imagine the father? All the neighborhood knows this guy stole his money, took his money, and went and blew it on harlots. That's the story that everybody knows. And he's rubbing his father's nose in it. You killed the fatted calf for him. You would give your life for him. You would give everything for him. And so he says to this son, this Pharisaical son, this son who does not see who he is. He says, you know what, son, this son of yours, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted lamb. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and I have always, all that I have is yours. You have been given all the promises. He's talking to the Pharisees. You've been given all the promises. You have the promise that the Messiah is coming to take away the sins of the world. You're no different than these tax collectors. You've been given the same promise. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and now he's alive, and was lost, and is found. That's the end for everyone. He was lost. He was dead. Now he's found, and now he's alive. The Pharisee is lost. The Pharisee is dead in his sin. The tax collectors are lost. They're dead in their sin. Jesus tells this story so that nobody has any confusion. All of us come to God on the same terms. The most vile, wicked person, you might think of yourself as the most vile person before God and say, I don't know, if anybody ever knew what kind of person I am and the things that I've done throughout my life, they would not want to have anything to do with me. That's not true. That's not true. Jesus is reaching out and saying, I know you're lost in darkness. I know that you're lost in filth and dirt. I know that you're a disgrace. I know that you're dumb. I know that you're defenseless. I know all of this, and yet I have come to pay for all of your sins. And yet the people that say they're good and walk around self-righteous, they're no different than you. They too have broken all of my laws. And they are trying to make themselves believe they don't need me. They are lost the same way. All people need to repent. All people need to put their faith and trust in Christ in order to experience the joy of the true friendship of Jesus Christ. You want to be a friend of Jesus? It means that you come to a point of honesty about your sin, your lawlessness before Him, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's where you go home today and you cry out to God and you just say, God, I want to be real before you. I want to come, Jesus, before the foot of your cross where you shed your blood. And I want your Holy Spirit to convict me and show me of the wickedness in my heart. The team is going to sing a song right now. And they're going to sing, come to the altar. And the altar is where a sacrifice is given. The altar is where payment for sin is made. And so through this song, we're making an appeal. And I want all of us to reflect on this. Some of us are going to be saying, thank you, Jesus, because you've already worked this out in my life. Others are maybe for the first time coming to the reality, I need to come to the foot of the cross. And I need to say, Jesus, make it real in my heart today of what you've done for me. And how I have just offended you by all my lawlessness.